Thank you so much this morning for praying for me as I bring this word to you. I have to tell you, I'm very excited about it. Sorry, Owen, I'll stay on this side. I'm very excited about this word. I've been really impacted by it. And I'm very happy for the opportunity to share what God has been doing in my life these last 2 weeks with you. And I hope that I can also give you some of the tools that I feel like the Holy Spirit has given me so that you can enjoy some of the joy of the Spirit that I've felt here. So last week we started on this topic of trusting God with my future, and I brought up this question: does God care enough about me to give me the future I want? We started with that question because I feel like that's something we can all relate to. Whether or not the question is a good question, it's something we can relate to. Even if you don't believe in the God of the Bible, you might just believe in some sort of higher power, and you just want to know, does whatever that is out there, does that big higher power care about me? Is he able to bring me to the place that I want to be? And so as I tried to wrestle with that question, I first had to acknowledge there's something profoundly strange about the future, and I tried to illustrate it with this graph. So on this graph, there's all different versions of me, 9-year-old Benny all the way through to 79-year-old Benny. That is a fictional photograph. So 9-year-old Benny had thoughts about 9-year-old Benny, present Benny at the time, and he had thoughts about future iterations of Benny, what future iterations of Benny would be. I had high hopes and I thought Jesus was coming back before I got to 49 years old. Then there's 19-year-old Benny. Had a different opinion about 9-year-old Benny than 9-year-old Benny did. And also a different opinion about 19-year-old Benny, 29-year-old Benny, 49-year-old Benny, 79-year-old Benny. There was a lot of different opinions than what 9-year-old Benny had. 29-year-old Benny also had some very different opinions. Look, I don't know what 49-year-old Benny thinks about me, about present Benny, because I can't tell the future. Here's the wacky thing about the future. We all know that it's there, I guess, but we've never seen it. We can't, it's less than milliseconds, less than a millisecond away, but I can't reach out and touch it. We can't see or control our future in any way. And our past, present, and future selves are insufficient as trustees over our desires. The things that 19-year-old Benny wanted, I don't want that stuff anymore. I'm kind of glad he didn't get what he wanted. If 9-year-old Benny got what he wanted, I'd be a tap dancing superstar. I'd probably enjoy the cash flow, but I don't know if it's where I would want to invest my time. Trying to think about the future is very strange to me. It's hard for me to do, but it's not hard for God. He doesn't have to remember the past. He doesn't predict the future. He observes it all. It's all present to him because God exists outside of time. All right, God exists outside of time. When he hears, here's what's cool about that. When God hears the praise of 9-year-old Benny, singing him praises, thank you, Jesus, he can also at the very exact same time hear the praise of 29-year-old Benny, 39-year-old Benny, 79-year-old Benny. God can see all of that at one time. In fact, all of us here, he can see all of our praise throughout history at one time. What a glorious thing. And he can also see all of our sin at one time. Less glorious, less fun to think about. But I tell you what is great is to know that when Jesus died for me, he knew exactly what he was purchasing. I wasn't even born yet, but he knows about sins that I don't even know about in my life. And he's already forgiven those sins. That's exciting for me. And when he hears my prayers, he doesn't just hear the prayers that I pray right now. He hears the prayers of my life all the way up to the time that I go into his glory. He hears my whole life prayers. That's amazing to me. God sees all of me at one time, not just a blip of me in a specific presence. He sees my whole life. as present to him. And if that doesn't already blow your mind, then I think this will. For God, the moment that you came to faith, and this moment now, and the moment that you enter his glorious kingdom come, are all present to him. He sees you when you were born, and as you come into his kingdom at the same time. In a very weird way, you are already with him there for him. And he celebrates your presence in his kingdom because you're there with him. And he gets to look at this moment as something that leads up to that moment. That's cool. God sees us for our whole self. He knows us better than we do. He knows our desires, our heart of hearts, the things we want better than we do because we change, but he doesn't. And he wants to give our desires to us. That's what we learn in Jeremiah 29, 11. I know the plans I have for you are good. Corinthians 2, 9. Oh, dang, I listed a bunch of verses, but I did not memorize them all. 2 Corinthians 2.9. You guys should look it up. 2 Corinthians 2.9. Psalm 37.4, where God says that he wants to give us the desires of our heart. 1 Peter 5.7. That one I really should have memorized. Did I put it on? I put them all on the screen. Let's focus on this one. 1 Peter 5.7. Give all your worries and cares. That word there, worries and cares, that's anxiety. Give all your anxiety to God. Some translations say, cast them to God, for he cares about you. 1 Peter 5:7. Now, the future is very strange to me, but I can at least, my simple mind can at least wrap its head around the fact that I'm here and he's there. I can see just this little blip in the presence that I exist, but he can see it all. And with that vantage point, our finite view versus God's perfect view, we're able to look at the ministry of Jesus, which we did last week, and we found three principles about how and why we can trust God with our future. I'm going to go through them really, really quickly, because at the end of this message is a bunch of stories I am absolutely dying to tell you. That's why I'm a little hyped right now. I want to get to those stories, but only if we have time, which I am tracking. Okay, the number one principle that we found last week, the future belongs to God. Trust him with it. Number two principle, we saw Jesus in the parables constantly turning our focus. Every time he talked about the future, he would turn that future desire into faithfulness that we can act out today. So that's two principles. Trust God with the future, act in faithfulness today. Number three, this one was a bit hard to get through. It kind of hit me at the end of my sermon prep, and it hit me in an extremely powerful way, that graciously God slowly grows our faith in moments of loss, opening our heart bit by bit. God wedges open our heart through moments of loss as he takes away some fictional future, some future that we invented for ourselves, and he takes that away, and instead he puts in a heart for the glory and joy that he has waiting for us. That's what we looked at last week. The first two principles, we can see that in Jesus' teaching ministry, whenever he referenced the kingdom of God, whenever he would also reference something that we want or value in his parables like that. And he'd paint this picture where what we want, what our hearts desire, belongs in the kingdom of God. And while the future that he has, the future that he has planned is way over our heads, we can't grasp that future. While that future is way over our heads, he is inviting to act in faith today as we walk towards that future. We see that in the parable of the soils. I won't get into that now because I really want to get to the end. We see it actually in a lot of parables and teachings from Jesus. If you want to take a screenshot of that or get it later, it'd be a fun study. It was for me. So the summary of last week's these two principles is God gives us just enough insight into the future to let us know that the future is in God's hands and it's good news, and our part is to trust him with it. Our part is to trust him and use what he gives us today to move towards that future. Okay, the third principle, that God graciously, slowly grows our faith through moments of loss, measure by measure and bit by bit, opening our heart to know more and more of his glory and joy. Last week, we looked at Peter's life. We saw that bit by bit, God was working that in his life, and it hurt sometimes, and there was loss. But in the end, Peter had the kind of joy where he could go, he could take death for Jesus, which was something he was afraid of, with joy, because he had learned something about what God had in store for him. We saw that that was Jesus himself gave us the perfect example of that, because Jesus himself, although he was God, God incarnate, put himself through tremendous loss as he let himself be hung on a cross so that he could purchase us for our sins. And the thing that was his motivation for doing that, the way that he was able to move through that, we learn in Hebrews 12:2, is because of the joy that was set before him. Jesus was looking forward to the joy of the kingdom of God, and he sets that as the standard of our motivation. Do you know that? Do you know that God designed you as a creature of pleasure, and that what you want, the joy that you desire in your life, that's his design. He's drawing you closer to him by promising you joy and glory in his kingdom. Just as was true for Jesus, who, even though he suffered great loss, was resurrected to sit at the right hand of the throne of God. All right, I'm going to keep it moving fast. I experienced this last week when I had got to that. Last week, the week before, I had got to the end of my rope, and I was really sad about a loss that I had. But that sadness, I'm telling you now, if you weren't here last week, that sadness for me turned into joy when I realized that God was removing from my heart a fictional future that could never give me the satisfaction that God could. And instead, he was replacing a joy for his kingdom, his glory, his will be done. And I could rejoice even in the midst of my sadness, because I was getting given a joy that can never fade. All right, so what we're going to do is we are going to look at Matthew 6. If you want to turn in your Bible, I'm going to show it on the screen as well. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 19 to 34. And what we're doing today is we're talking very specifically. Last week was kind of high view, looking at the whole forest. This week is a lower view. We're looking specifically at the issue of anxiety, more of a look at the trees. Now, Jesus takes anxiety as a serious issue. I know that anxiety is a little bit of a hot button issue. Today, if you hadn't heard, lots of people are anxious, and we talk about that. We're really aware that we're very anxious, and sometimes, for some of us, that gets very annoying, talking about anxiety, because if it wasn't enough for me to be feeling anxious, I also have to listen to everybody talk about how anxious they are. Okay, maybe that is just me. But I was surprised to know, maybe you are too, maybe you're not at all. Jesus takes anxiety very seriously. Out of the things that us Christians talk about sometimes, like abortion, sexual orientation, substance abuse, all sorts of Christian political angles, Jesus talks about anxiety a lot more than he talks about those issues. We're going to look at those places where Jesus teaches on that right now in Matthew 6. And we all know the truth about anxiety. It's not fun. It's not good. We don't like it. We might talk about it a lot, but we don't like it. No one wakes up and thinks, remember the good old days when I was just more anxious and terrified about the future. I said this. I was trying to find a clever way to sum up anxiety. I said, anxiety has the singular effect of sloping our future against us. And I said that to my wife, and she said, please don't say that. And said, she said I should quote Newt Scamander. Yeah, Newt Scamander, I got that right? And Newt Scamander says this, worrying means you suffer twice. Thank you, Newt Scamander, or J.K. Rowling, I suppose. Anxiety is the mental state caused by all sorts of outside factors, like sin in our own life causing us to be anxious, sin in other people's life around us affecting us to be anxious. But I need to acknowledge that anxiety is also caused by our physical condition, you know, like our nutrition, our exercise, and our mental makeup. It's important to be aware as we take a dive into this that some people's mental makeup will take them to anxiety faster than others. Some people have the ability to slow the process to anxiety down, a natural physical ability to slow that down, whereas others don't. But regardless of how we become anxious, God doesn't want us to stay anxious. And as we look into the passage we're about to read, we're going to see that Jesus takes anxiety very, very seriously. All right, so let's get into it. We're going to read it together. Oh yeah, but first I'm going to say this for the people that are feeling very anxious right now that I'm going to talk about anxiety for a long time. Here's what Jesus has to say to you. Come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's Jesus. Jesus says that he's humble and gentle at heart. I'm not there yet. I'm not humble or gentle at heart. So if I lash out, just remember that this guy's the boss. You can take it to him. And really, that would make a big difference in your life. Let's dig into it. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. And I've highlighted some passages here in yellow. Take note of that. That's for you. We're going to be referencing those passages. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart is also. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light to your body. But when your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. You'll hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. That feels pretty hot. We good? You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothes? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't they more valuable to him? Sorry, aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? No. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat and what will we drink and what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. So seek first the kingdom of God above all else and his righteousness, and he will give you everything you need. Verse 34, so don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow brings its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Or some translations might say, so don't be anxious about tomorrow, for it brings its own worries. Today is sufficient for its own trouble. Okay, so these are the verses that I would like you to take note of. If you have a Bible app or if you have a paper Bible in front of you, then you might want to underline those. We're going to be looking at those and talking about anxiety. And I'm praying that things are going to get pretty intense from about this point. It's been kind of chill up to here. But what we're about to get into has really rocked me and given me such strength to press into God's joy. And I really, really want to share that with you. So let's go. Let's get into it. Okay. That feels like too far. Nope, that's right. The things that I want you to see here is that the joy that God has planned for you far outweighs any bad things or good things that you could otherwise encounter. I think we saw that in that passage there. The joy that God has planned for you far outweighs any bad things or good things that you could otherwise encounter. We call that, let's call that God's plan. God's plan for you is so grand. It's all-encompassing because he knows who you are and he knows the desires of your heart. He promises, even from knowing because you are there with him in his kingdom, that he can, that whatever you face in this life, that what you're going toward, the glory of the kingdom of God, will be worth it for you. He knows because he's there. That's one thing that we see here, God's plan. Another thing here, and this is the part that I will tell you now, I have been very nervous to tell you. I'm a little bit worried about how it's going to hit you. I was actually looking for ways to leave it out, but I felt like I couldn't do that and be faithful to this message, so stick with me here. That's point number one there, the joy of God. The joy that God has planned for you outweighs any bad things or good things that you might otherwise encounter. Point number two, Satan, aka the devil, aka the enemy of your faith, is determined to steal that joy from you. There are two forces at work here, and I'm going to unpack this in a minute. But one of them we know is that God is good and he's got great plans for your life. Another one is that there is an enemy of your faith and he wants to take those great plans away from you, or at least do what he can to minimize your joy in it. And then the third thing that we're going to try and draw from that passage is that at any time you could be paying attention to one of these things. At any moment in your day, you could be paying attention to God's plan or Satan's plan for your life, but you can't be paying attention to both of them at the same time. You can't be giving your attention to both God's plan for your life and Satan's plan for your life. You're giving your day to one of those things. So choose the trustworthy thing. Let's talk about how that works with anxiety. Because when I first framed this to Maggie, I like to run these things by Maggie, see kind of how they hit the wall. She felt what I felt. She felt like maybe this was a little bit too harsh to make anxiety an issue of God's plan versus Satan's plan. I feel like I'm talking to these people. I think it's because there's this pole in the way. So I do love you guys. It's the pole's fault. So she wondered, is this too dramatic? Like, is this too harsh that you make anxiety an issue about devil v. Jesus? And I'm worried that you might be feeling that right now. You might be feeling that, that's too intense. Like, yeah, anxiety is bad, but that's just a little bit too bad for what anxiety is. Now, I want to say that as we dig into this passage, that's not true. This is what it is. This is what we're facing when we face anxiety, and this is why Jesus takes it seriously. So let's get into that. And we'll start here. So last week, we talked a lot about how when Jesus instructs us to trust in God's plan for our future, when Jesus tells us how to trust God with our future, he constantly brings the conversation back to today. He's always doing that. We talked about it earlier. And in this passage, we see this we see this note. Today's trouble is enough for today. The ESV translates it, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. And this, catch this, sufficient for the day is the trouble of its own. Jesus keeps bringing us back to this day that we're in now. This day, today, is enough for us to pay attention to right now. And then here, this is where it gets really intense. Please track with me. I've put Bible verses up on the screen. I want you to see those. I'm not going to open every single one up on the screen. We don't have time, but I'll read them to you. Starting with 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, where we hear God say to his disciple, "My grace is sufficient," same word, "my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." So we have the day, which has got sufficient troubles for that day, and God's saying, "My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for that day. This day has enough troubles of itself. My grace has enough. My grace is sufficient for those troubles of this day." Thanks for the nods, Ryan. It's nice to know that we're getting there. Okay. Now get this in Lamentations, a similar thing. Lamentations chapter 3, 22 to 24. "The faithful love of the Lord never ceases. Never ends. His mercies never cease." Get this. "Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning." Every day, brand new mercies for God. Why? Why new mercies every day? Because every day comes with its own troubles. Every day has its own allotment of troubles. God's grace is sufficient for that day's troubles. God's mercies are renewed for that day's troubles. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, "He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can stand. And when you are tempted, he will show you the way out so that you can endure it." Did you catch that? When you woke up this morning, there was an amount of troubles that would be in this day. There's no getting around that. There's bad things happening in here. There's bad things happening out there. But God knows what those things are. And he has made a path for you to endure it. I like the path part. The endurance part, not my favorite part of that passage. But it is good to know. Mark 4:24, "With the measure that you used, it will be measured to you and even more." So here we wake up in the morning. There's troubles ahead, but God's grace and mercy is sufficient for it. He will not allow us to encounter any troubles that we cannot stand up to with his power at work in our life. Measure by measure, he gives us what we need so that we can go to that trouble, whatever that trouble may be. Call on God and say, "Hey, you knew about this. You knew this was coming today. I'm trusting in you for this. Because you said that you would give me enough for this right now." The picture is that every morning you wake up and God knows exactly the kind of trouble that you might face. Why? He's given you exactly the amount of grace and power that you need to face it. Exactly the measure of grace and power and joy that you can put to use today. God is calling you to faith today. If you ever get the thought that somehow your faith was something that mattered when you first put your faith in Jesus, and then later when you'll go home to him someday, those two things are really true. But don't forget Campbell River Baptist Church, that the power of God is at work in you today, exactly to the degree that you need him today. No less, more, Mark 4:24 says. So, how do we engage this grace? How do we get it? How do we get this power? I think we've got a hint right here in chapter 6, if you've got your Bibles open. In chapter 6, verse 11, you know what? I have to explain Satan's plan, because I made the audacious claim that this is God's plan versus Satan's plan, and this is actually a really important point. I really don't want us to miss it. So let's take a look. We'll go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. We're seeing there the Lord's Prayer. I'm not going to read out the Lord's Prayer, but I'll tell you, it has basically four parts. Four parts. Hallowed be your name. We make God holy in our lives. We worship him. Also, request every day. We ask God, give us our daily bread. Third, confess. God, this is my sin. I'm not going to hold any sin against anybody else because I've got sin that I need you to forgive. And lastly, number four, this is what we're going to look into, protect. Protect. So here's a prayer that Jesus gives us to outline what our prayers might look like every day. This is a daily prayer. God, give us today our daily bread, our daily food. And one quarter, 25% of that daily prayer is about protection from the evil one. 25%. That's a quarter. That's significant. There's something for us to understand about our daily needs there. And it's this. Every single day, Satan's goal is to tempt us away from trusting in the grace and power that God gives us that day. As God draws us into his kingdom, every single day, otherwise this wouldn't be 25% of the daily prayer. Every single day, our enemy is tempting us to trust in something else. So let's go again to, before we were over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, I'm just going to recap on that again, actually expand a little bit. We read, give all your anxieties to God, for he cares about you. I'm going to finish that passage off now. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. That's the verse that couples don't be anxious in 1 Peter. Now we have in chapter 6, just before the Lord's Prayer that we just looked at, we have an example of somebody that does not take this battle seriously. And Jesus calls that person the hypocrite. The hypocrite is always afraid. It's in verse, I can't remember, if someone has it open, shout it out. The hypocrite is mentioned, I think, in verse, might be like 2? Wow. Okay, there you go. It's chapter 6, verse 2. The hypocrite is always afraid of what people will think of them. You could say that they're anxious of what people think of them. They're trying to control the situation around them. They want to know that people think a certain way about them. So they pray in a certain way to try and get people's admiration. And God calls it hypocrisy. This is a person that listened to the temptation of Satan, where Satan said, "What the rewards that God has in store for you are not quite enough. You need a little bit more right now. You need people to see how spiritual you are." Listen to that temptation. Oh, yeah. I'm doing all this work with my prayer time, but no one's seeing it. What's the reward I get? Jesus says that hypocrite gets their reward in that moment. They get some portion of Satan's promise to them, a little bit of admiration maybe from people who are persuaded that way. But they miss out on the joy that God has in store for them. How sad. How sad because they were praying. They were doing something spiritual in an attempt to get closer to God, but they made that act about trying to create some of their own joy or their own glory rather than trusting in God's. Okay, so do you see, do you feel like you see how this really is God's plan versus Satan's plan for us? Is that coming through? It is harsh. But this is Jesus painting this picture for us. Oh, there you go. Matthew 6:5 is where Jesus says hypocrites. It was really smart of me to pass Benny to put that on there. Sometimes that guy isn't so bad. Okay. Now Jesus says, Jesus is a really nice guy. As you know, you wouldn't be here if you didn't think that. He really loves you a lot. He doesn't want you to be anxious. When we have a friend that's really anxious, sometimes what we try to do is assuage their anxiety. I don't know how to say that word in a not weird way. Assuage, there you go. Try to make their anxiety just feel a little less sharp, just a little less hard and a little less painful. But that is not what Jesus does in this passage. He actually calls us to forsake it, to give it up, even to fight against it, calling us to leave that anxiety behind. And I understand right now, if you're struggling with anxiety, I know from experience, anxiety is paralyzing. It's physically painful. What's Jesus talking about? Just giving it up. Okay, let's get into that. Okay, so Jesus paints this picture that you can't have faith in his promise and be worried about the future at the same time. His promise is in the future. What he wants for you is joy and glory. That's what our faith in Jesus is. So turning away from anxiety over here is an act of turning towards what God has promised to us over here. We call this act, this movement of turning, we call that repentance, of turning to Jesus in faith. I know it's hard to hear if you're working with anxiety right now, but be assured that God is gracious. Slowly he grows our faith through loss, bit by bit, measure by measure, wedging open our heart, little bit today, little bit tomorrow, so that we might know more and more of his glory and joy and move towards that place that he is calling us to in his glory. The trouble that you face today is not more than you can bear, because his mercy for you is new today, the perfect amount. Don't waste any opportunity to maximize your joy in God's promises. The troubles that you have today only last today. This is, if you ever read passages where guys like Peter and Paul say, and James, rejoice in your hardships, and you just go, yeah, okay, maybe people could do that like 2,000 years ago, but no, that doesn't make any sense right now. Oh my gosh, church, I want to tell you, it does. There is this kind of joy. It does make sense for you, but it happens bit by bit, little by little, as God reveals this part, this trouble, this moment right now. Child, put faith in me right now, for this little trouble right now. Don't waste any of today's time worrying about tomorrow's troubles. You don't even know what they are. You don't know how many mercies you'll need that morning. You don't even know how many mercies you got this morning. You just know that as the troubles come, that's your cue to trust in God. How do we do it? A battle against anxiety is won in the fight for more of God's glorious joy in the face of today's trouble, not less of Satan's lies in the face of today's trouble, okay? So it's not enough to just go, okay, Satan wants to tell me lies about God's glory versus my own glory. It's not enough just to go, okay, just shut the brain down. Don't listen to any of Satan's lies. Good luck. Good luck shutting your brain down when you have anxiety. It's not enough. Instead, we replace the temptations that Satan sets before us with the glorious things that God sets before us. We find them. We seek them out. We pray for them. God, I want to know your joy. I want to know your glory. You know I started that sentence off with the wrong tone. You know, it was meant to be more like this. You know, it's just feeling that, but it's changed the vibe. This was not a good segue, but it's going to do the job. Your willpower is not sufficient for the troubles of today. Satan's temptations are not sufficient for the troubles of today. They might feel like it for a little bit, but they're not. You know what is sufficient? Yeah, you do. I said it so many times. God's grace is sufficient. His power is sufficient. His joy is sufficient. You know that. You spend time in his presence. His kingdom come is sufficient for today's troubles and tomorrow's troubles. That joy that he gives you can never fade. So let's do it. Let's get it. Let's get the joy of God. God tells us how to right there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Did I write that one down? Nope. Dang. Chapter 6, verse 9 says, this is how you pray. Jesus says, time to deal with anxiety. Come and meet with me. Spend time with me. Talk to me about what's going on. Talk to me about those troubles in your day. Listen to me. I got promises for you. I got to tell you things about what I'm doing in the future. All right. Yes, we got time. We got time. Here is ways that you can pursue the joys of God's glory. Way number one, pray often. Jesus was also tempted by Satan. He was fully human as well as fully God. That means he went through the pains and struggles that we went through. And one of the times that he was being tempted by Satan, it occurs in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. He's tempted by Satan and he's tempted to eat when he doesn't want to eat. And Satan has tempted him and he says back to Satan, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, why didn't I put that on there? Oh, I did. People do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So here's Jesus saying, hey, food's important, yeah, but not the most important thing. I've got another important thing here. Now, consider this. I got a picture up here, kind of a little bit hard to see. This guy's name is Dennis. I think it's Gala Goodwin. Dennis Gala Goodwin, He's more on the obese side, over on my right side, and he is less on the obese side. So that's him in the black cardigan there, 382 days after not eating any food at all. 382 days, zero food. He had tea and coffee and some soluble vitamins. And he went on a really long fast. He wanted to lose a lot of weight. And he said to his local hospital when he did it, look, I want to go on a really long fast. I don't know how long. I just want to get to 180 pounds. And I just want you to check up on me, make sure that I don't die. And the hospital did that, and he didn't die. In fact, he didn't have any adverse effects at all from his 382-day fast. Now, most of us get pretty hungry at 382 days. Most of us get pretty hungry at 8 hours. Yeah, that's funny because most of us get hungry a lot less than 8 hours. Or at least I do. Now, we could probably last a lot longer than 8 hours, as Dennis has showed us. But we get pretty hangry. We make really bad decisions when we're hangry, and so we don't want to risk it, we eat. How much more true is it that we could get hangry for the presence of God and make bad decisions about who we are and what we do if we deprive ourselves from his presence, communion with him? The point here is not to go 382 days without prayer. It's if you, the frequency that you get hungry, take that as a cue. That's how often, at least, you need to meet with Jesus. Another way that we can pursue the glory of God for our day to day is to pray everything. Watch the power of God trickle into your life in places that you would not have expected it. In Mark chapter 5, verses 35, Jairus's daughter is dead. People say, why bother Jesus anymore? She's already dead. Jesus says, I'm going to do it anyways. Bother me. I want to do this thing. Surprise. In John chapter 3, we'll go back a little bit here. In John chapter 11, verses 39, same deal. Guy's been dead. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And people are like, Jesus, don't go in there. That place is going to stink. Guy's been dead for 4 days. Jesus says, this is what I want to do. And he goes and brings Lazarus back from the dead. In Mark 8, 4, we've got 4,000 hungry people. And Jesus says, hey, these people are going to faint if we send them home right now. We got to feed them. The disciples are like, there's 4,000 people. What do you want us to do? We have 7 loaves of bread. Jesus makes it happen. Pray everything. Don't let logic be the reason why you pray about something. Well, it seems logical that God might do this. Pray it. Just pray everything. If it's a bad thing to pray for, let God change your heart about that. But as you spend time with God, he's going to be doing that, changing your heart. And the more things you pray for, those things are going to change into things that God wants you to pray for. Pray together. Can't wait to tell you this story. So the verse here is, I also tell you this, that if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three gather in my name, I am there among them. Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. So the people of Hebrides Islands, I should say the elderly people of Hebrides Islands, took that verse very seriously. Their towns were dying. The churches were dying. There was enough people, but they were dead inside. They didn't have any young people in any churches at all. The whole town was going to hell, was their fear. So 7 men and 2 old ladies in their 80s got, if you're in your 80s, I'm sorry if I just offended you. I mean, sure, it's relatively old. I mean, in kingdom terms, you're still just a young whippersnapper. But I would at least consider these ladies, 84 and 82 years old, as old. They're elderly. Elderly, that's the yummier word. Okay, so these 2 ladies and 7 men were concerned about their city. They met with God 3 times weekly. I think it was Monday, Wednesday, Friday, in a barn or in a cottage, and they sought God's will for their city, and they pleaded with God, come here. Oh, God, come here and make a change. Within 2 years, so this is 1948, within 2 years, the whole town had gone through such radical revival. That's 9 people meeting 3 times a week, seeking God's will for their city. The whole town had gone through such radical revival, they could scarcely find 1 young person that hadn't been transformed and fallen in love with Jesus in their whole town, spread across islands. Pray together, people. When we pray together, God asks us to pray together because when we do that, it honors him because he asked us to pray together. It means that we're doing something God asked us to do. And that honors his, he's compelled to answer prayers when we pray together because he said that when we do that, he would answer our prayers. Take him up on that. He invites you to. Also, when we pray together, then we share the joy that God is working in me today. I share that with you. And then you share it with other people that are there. And we build the joy of God up together. Pray expectantly. So you know the story of Elijah. There's a 3-year drought. Elijah's not very good friends with King Ahab. And God tells Elijah, it's time for this drought to break. Elijah says to King Ahab, hey, you should probably go inside now because it's about to rain. Really confident guy. Goes up to a mountain to pray with God and ask God to make it rain. And a weird thing happens in this verse. But Elijah climbed the top of Mount Carmel and bowed low to the ground and prayed with his face between his knees. Weird thing. Like this.
Oh, I can't do it real good.
Why did Elijah do that? Well, Tony Evans tells us why in his book called Kingdom Prayer. Prophets are weird. Sometimes they do weird things. This was one of them. Elijah's a really weird guy. And he's doing the action of giving birth. He is manifesting his prayer, saying, it is time. It is time to push this out. And he assumes this confident, we are getting this done prayer position. I can't relate. Maybe some other people can. So Tony Evans tells us this story as he contrasts it to his story. Tony Evans, an incredible guy at a racial reconciliation convention. He calls it a crusade. 25,000 people in this crusade, and it's about to rain. It's about to get dumped on. They pray together. They're all like, God, if you would will to send this rain away, if you would send it that way, or maybe just sprinkle over our heads. Pastors in a circle. This is like a Billy Graham crusade. And then suddenly this one little lady pipes up and says, excuse me, but can I pray? And she lets loose. God, people are here expecting you to show up and make a statement about racial reconciliation. Your name is attached to this event. God, she says this, I'm not recommending it. I compel you in the name of Jesus Christ, send this rain away. It's what she says. Hey, she was taking what God had given her that day, and she used all that grace that she was given that day as she prayed this prayer. 25,000 people in the stadium, and the rains came, a wall of rain falling towards the stadium. See this wall pushing towards the stadium, hits the walls of the stadium and parts. It parts around the stadium, splits in half, and then joins back up at the other end of the stadium. 25,000 people witnessed that. I hope you're encouraged to pray expectantly. And lastly, before I pray and leave this place, pray the kingdom. Pray the kingdom in your life. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So why this picture? This is all of me. This is the complete me. I don't know. I just made those pictures using FaceApp. I don't know if that's what I'll look like. I don't know what's going to lead up to me entering into God's glory. But I know that I'm there. I've got faith that God gets me all the way there. And that's how I pray. I pray that I assume the position of knowing that I am a citizen of heaven, asking for today what a citizen of heaven needs to handle the troubles of today.